Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And on earth peace. That's what the angel said at the birth of Jesus. What that actually means is costly for him and free for us. And so where I'm going to focus today, maybe a bit of a surprise, I'm going to Romans 5. And here we see where the incarnation was going. Christ crucified for our salvation, that we could be justified and have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus arrives, God the Son comes, and it doesn't just automatically mean peace for all people. He's got a work to do, and he completes his work, and through faith in him and his work on our behalf, that is how we have peace with God. The story of Christmas is bigger than just Jesus, than God the Son coming in the flesh. We need to be justified and we need to have peace with God. If you've got a Bible, if you're able to get a Bible and you can have it on Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, that will be helpful. So if you need your phone, I'll give you a minute just to get your phone out. Because I'm just going to, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these pieces that are in here and rejoice in these truths together. And I'll read it again and I'll emphasize the bits I'm going to emphasize. Therefore, since we have been justified, that's what we've been. We've been justified. We need to know what that is. Through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope, that's what we do, of the glory of God. So let's go with justified. What is justified? What does that mean? That's what we have. We have been justified. Justified is a declaration of righteousness. It's not personal righteousness. It's not saying we have been righteous. No, it's being justified is saying that we have been given somebody else's righteousness. It's been given to us, imputed, and we are declared legally righteous. We need that because we are all on our own personally unrighteous. That's the great problem, and that's the great problem in Romans. Being unrighteous is a moral category. It's about what we think, what we say, and what we choose to do. All of us are created by God, dependent on God for everything, and it's right that all of our lives are given to honor and thank him and live as the people that he's created us to be. That's positively and negatively. That means avoiding the things that we shouldn't do and doing the things that we should do. That's what it means to be made human. And it's horribly wrong not to live in God's world, honoring and thanking and living for him. If somebody came into your house, used all of your stuff, and never honored you, thanked you, you would feel that was rude. And that's just in your house. When we ramp that up, we see that dishonoring God and not thanking him is not a small thing. That's an enormously terrible thing. What we've done is we've swapped God out, and masses of people in Huddersfield, in England, all around the world, living for self, ignorant of God, disrespecting him, and worshipping and serving the things that he's made instead of him. Your children completely ignoring you. What's the word? Like, desperately hungry for the toys in the house and not wanting to talk to you. That's people in God's world. It's wrong. And we feel it when we experience it, and that's how the world is living. And it leads to futile, empty thinking. And ultimately, when we swap God out and put other things in, it leads to, as Paul says, this is the great backdrop of the problem, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We know that we shouldn't do those things. People know God. Everybody out there, in one sense, knows God. And we know what we ought to do. That's that conscience in all people. The print made, squashed into us when we're made in the image of God. And we know right and wrong. People have a conscience. We suppress that knowledge so that we can do what we want. So that there's a world who don't want God. And the right wrath of God rests on all people apart from Christ. For all are unrighteous. And it's right that God be angry with sinful, unrighteous, selfish, greedy people. That's right. Because wrath is a preserving passion. It's passionate about what is good and right. And unrighteousness is wrong. So to the degree that we feel that justice is right and good, injustice is wrong. And so God's wrath rests on all people. Our wrath is often disproportionate, misguided, or partial. God's wrath is always proportionate, perfectly guided, and impartial. And what that leads to is a final judgment. And what God teaches us through his word is he says that right now, because of unrighteousness, people are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. God hands us over and we see the problems in the world, the breakdown individually, in families, in relationships, in society. We see this is God handing people over. These are like the trickles coming through of the rain before it pours on Judgment Day, on a day when God finally wraps it up and says, the 100,000 warnings that you've had all through your life, that sin leads to pain, finally comes to a close in the final judgment. And we will be divided on whether we are righteous or unrighteous. And your righteousness will be according to what you have done. That will be the standard, like what John taught the children earlier. It will be about what you have done and whether you have kept the moral law. It's written down for the Jews, and it's written on our hearts as Gentiles, so that our consciences, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're crooked. We've not kept God's standard. And we self-condemn. It happens every time we do this. Gosh, she really is such a gossip. We self-condemn. Gosh, that bloke thinks of himself an awful lot, doesn't he? And we self-condemn. Because that's what we do. Gosh, they grumble. Gosh, they're selfish. Gosh, they're rude. Gosh, they're impatient. Gosh, look at that greedy. Look at those greedy people. Look at all those people out there. Look at all those people acting like that. All we're doing when we do that is we're exposing our standard, and we'll self-condemn on the final day. We can just stand up to our own standard. What did we think of ourselves? We didn't keep our own standard. So all of us are in this place of being unrighteous. We're not human. We lack the glory of God. We're not God-seeking, and that leads to the final judgment, which ultimately leads to God saying to all the people that didn't want him, then you won't have me. And the door will be shut, and that will be the end. That will either happen on the day that Christ returns, he's coming again, he came once, he's coming again, or it will happen on the day that each one of us dies. How good the roast is not the most important thing tomorrow. The most important thing is whether or not you are right with God, whether or not you are righteous or unrighteous. That day is coming, that hammer will fall, and that will be the final verdict. You'll be sealed in that state forever. Either with God, enjoying him, or away from God in what the Bible describes as darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's just the Bible. This is just normal Christianity. But chapter 3, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law. Now, that's amazing. It's not based on personal law keeping. There's a righteousness on offer today for all of us, not based on our own law keeping. And we get it in 5 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So a righteousness comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Two things with regards to Jesus: substitution and representation. Substitution is his death. Representation is his life of obedience. Substitution, death. Chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Redemption is the payment that releases us from slavery. That's the image of redemption. It's the redemption through Jesus Christ, because his body, giving himself to pay the debt that releases us from slavery in his death. The guilt of sin, we are held accountable to the just standard of God. And Jesus stands in our place as a substitute and endures the wrath of God on our behalf and pays the price that releases us from slavery. And by enduring the wrath of God on our behalf in his death, he turns away the anger of God. The judgment of God is spent in him. That's substitution, and it's through Jesus because of his life of obedience. He comes in the incarnation, and he lives the life that we ought to have lived. He represents us on our behalf. Just as Adam represented us, so Christ represented us. He loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves his neighbors as himself. He is the person that we are supposed to be. And he bees human. He bees human on our behalf. And he is righteous. And he's raised from the dead and vindicated as the righteous one. He receives the reward of righteousness, life with God, and the inheritance of the world. That's right. That's his by right, by his own personal righteousness. And what he does then is through faith in him, his personal righteousness becomes our imputed righteousness. It becomes our declared righteousness because we're in him. We're united to him and joined to him. So through Jesus Christ and through faith, that's two halves. It's his death in our place. It's his life representing us. And faith union is what joins us to Jesus so that what's his becomes ours. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Faith unites us to Jesus. But verse 10, chapter 8 verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And we see that it's through faith in our verses. 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Chapter 3, verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What that faith is that faith is a resting, receiving faith. It's receiving Jesus as our sin and curse bearer. It's receiving Jesus as our representative in our place. It's receiving Jesus as our Lord and letting go of our own self-righteousness. Not our own righteousness according to the works that we do based on the standard of the law, but we let go of that. And with the open, empty hands of faith, we receive a righteousness apart from law. If you're tracking at this point, you should be thinking, have I got it all? Because that's completely wild. It's a free gift. That's why he says here in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Or 3:24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, or are justified by his grace as a gift. That's it. It's a gift. Christmas is about gift giving, right? Here's a gift. A free righteousness that's not your own given to you. Chapter 4, verse 5 says this. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly. his faith is credited as righteousness. He justifies the ungodly. So if you don't feel godly, this is the free righteousness which is just for you. Now the thing about gifts is, well actually, if your family's like our family, this is not how gifts are. I was going to say, the thing about gifts is you don't choose gifts.
But it doesn't always happen like that, does it? It's like a, you know, what do you want me to buy you? Yeah, getting some nods. We get that.
But the thing about gifts normally is you don't choose gifts. Why does that matter? That matters in this regard. It matters here on this one. Because it's God's choice to give this gift to us. Christmas is God's choice. Christmas is not our idea. We wake up tomorrow, we're entering a story that we didn't write. We're in this story. It just happens to be that at the heart of the universe is an incredibly gracious God. It just happens to be that the story that you're in is an amazing story of a God who chose to come, chose to die, chose to carry the cross up the hill on your behalf, chose to do this for you. So just remember, it's one of those funny things about our own hearts, eh? How slow we are to capture that this is a gift and it's God's choice to give you this gift. And what he's aiming for is peace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Remember how I started? With wrath, unrighteousness, wrath. In Christ, a righteousness that's apart from the law is a gift, peace. Peace with God. Justification itself is not the goal. Peace with God is. And it's not just that he's holding back, it's that he's positively for you. When you think of God in your mind's eye as a believer, are you thinking that his face is turned towards you, shining? You know the blessing we say at the end? The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. Is that how you think God is towards you? Smiling? Happy? At peace? There's no impurity in you. Positionally. Personally, yes. But that's not how we're living. We're living by faith in the positional righteousness that we have in Christ. And we could then load up that side, all the other language that the Bible uses, right? It's his bride. He's washed her clean. He's made her holy, made her pure. She's sweet smelling. He delights in her. The Lord delights in you in Christ as he delights in his son, because you're in his son. You're in his son who's the most handsome of men, the sweetest of people. You're in him, and that's you. Positionally with God, not how you feel, not what you've done, but by faith in Christ. And so all that list of sins, and you know there's the other sins, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 to 11, and Paul has to say to them, there's a collection of people, right? He says, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that is what you are. washed, righteous, and peace with God, which means that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope is confidence, isn't it? We're not carefully going along an icy lake, fearful that it's about to crack and we're going to fall through. That's not the picture of somebody who's grasped what's been given to them in Christ with God. That's not how we are. Christians can breathe. We can rest. Our hearts can rest because we're on solid ground. It's not going to fall out from underneath you. You can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope means that there's more to come. So Christians have got their whole posture looking forward. We look back to the coming of Christ. We look forward to the coming of Christ. So Christmas is us looking back. Christ has come. Christmas is us looking forward. We're rejoicing in hope because there's more to come. We're not complete. In what sense? He tells us in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Right now, it's not complete. The story is not over. What does that mean, rejoicing in sufferings? It means body sufferings. Chapter 8. What's the hope that we were saved in? The redemption of our bodies. It's our circumstances. It's the pain of outside hostility. Chapter 8, verse 17. What is this hope and this? Why do we need hope now? He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We'd be tempted to go too far there, but he says, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we rejoice in hope and we groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Chapter 8, verse 13. We are daily in the business of killing sin. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's just an ongoing category. That's a daily fight. So that Paul can say at the end of his life, I have run the good race. I have fought the fight. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's a tension. The tension, the temptation is that we either become defeatist and we don't rejoice in hope, or become triumphalist and we bring it all forward now so that we just rejoice, but not in hope. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what is that? That's exciting. If you're interested in glorification, come and chat with me. I'd love to talk to somebody about the doctrine of glorification. I think just is like, cool. That's like, we're going to get glorified. And there's going to be something different about us. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think there's a range of different ways we can think about this. One of them might be seeing the glory of God so that Psalm 27 is fulfilled. We get to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. But I think here in Romans, a lot of it is actually that it's us who are glorified. It's we who are glorified. Those he justified, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us all about this in more detail. What we are now is described as weakness. When we're raised, we'll be raised in power. Now is perishable, then is imperishable. Now, dishonor, then glory. Now, natural, then spiritual. Now, mortal, then immortal. We will be transformed. Something's going to happen so that we can't die and can't sin. The change is something like a seed to a tree, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. That's body and soul. That's what we are as people, body and soul, both. glorified. That's wonderful. This is wonderful news. So here we are. We've got a lot to celebrate at Christmas. I'm going to finish with some applications. Because what do we do with this now? Here's a couple of applications. One of them already I've mentioned is, do you have confidence when you turn to God? Do you feel that you have peace with Him? Second is, does this belong to you? So is this yours? Basically, do you have faith? Are you trusting in Christ, resting in Him for your righteousness? Third is that this belonging to Him leads to transformation. That's what Paul does in Romans. The imputed leads to the lived. It just organically and naturally does. If you're joined with Him, His life will flow in you. And you'll be changed now, progressively, until glory. Four. There's encouragement here when life is hard and suffering is real. Because that's the world we live in, isn't it? There's pain. There's hurts. There's all kinds of disappointments. All kinds of things that don't cash out how we wanted them to cash out. We're all, at some point, walking into that space where we're out of control and we can't change our circumstances. Where do our hearts turn in those moments? So where do we... These two verses, you could, if this were a medicine cabinet, you could go to this cabinet all year for a whole bunch of ills. Where do you go when you feel that you've really sinned and you feel shameful and guilty? Do you go for the righteousness that's not yours? Where do you go when life gets hard and you're looking for hope? Take it and drown it in this truth that Christ is for you. Does it lead to an anguish and tears for the lost? Paul says in 9, at the beginning of chapter 9, he says, I am telling the truth so much that I have unceasing anguish in my heart for those brothers of mine who don't trust in Christ. Understanding that this is true leads to a sense of people need to know this. Is this us as a church? One, do we know this truth? Do we live this truth? Do we feel that others need this? It leads to a mission that Paul says, I'm just so keen at the end of the Romans. I'm so keen. I want to get to you guys in Rome because I'm going to get on beyond you and get to Spain. Because it's all nations who are under the wrath of God, and this is a free gift for all people. And the last thing is it leads to peace among men. I think when we look at the way that we are with God and the way that we are with people, there's a connection between the two. And the degree to which we have to justify ourselves with people shows where we are with God. Do we see other people justified sinners? Do we see ourselves as justified? Do we have hope for ourselves in the midst of our suffering? Do we have hope for others? There's implications for the way that we feel ourselves with God and the way that we live before others. I was justified in my ungodliness. What's my posture towards other people around me in their ungodliness? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your grace toward us in Christ. Strengthen our hearts with faith. Thank you for your Son. And Lord, we pray that today, and if you give us tomorrow, that you would help us to rejoice in hope of sharing in Christ's glory with you forever. Amen.